I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, please, to the book of 1 John in your New Testament, the book of 1 John, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And today I'm talking about assurance. I want to talk to you about how to be sure about your eternity, how to be sure where you're going to spend eternity. And we're going to see what the Word of God has to say about that in the Scripture today. I want you to imagine something with me. I want you to imagine that you are going on a long trip. You can pick the destination. Maybe you're going to Paris, maybe London, maybe you're going to Israel, maybe you're going to Italy, but you're going on a long trip, and it's a long distance to get there, and you're getting ready on the next day to get on the airplane to go, but you just decide, hey, I've already made my reservation. In fact, I made my reservation for a hotel several weeks earlier, but I just want to make sure that my reservation is confirmed. And so you get on the telephone and you call the hotel in the city where you're going to be going. And the person at the hotel answers and you begin to tell them. You tell them your name and you say, I'm flying out tomorrow morning and I should be there tomorrow afternoon your time. And I made my reservation a couple of weeks ago, and you give them your name and all those things. And you say, I'm just calling to confirm that my room will be ready when I get there. And the person on the other end says, yes, probably. And you say, probably, you mean my room will probably be, I'll probably have a room? And she says, well, yes, you probably have a room. You say, well, I need to know that I have a room. And she says, well, you can't know for sure. We can just tell you probably if you get here, you'll have a room. And you say, well, you know, I know that the rooms in your city are sort of hard to find. That's why I called and made a reservation several weeks ago. And she says, well, I understand that. And you probably, and there's, you know, a pretty good chance that when you get here, you'll have a room. And that's just the best you can ever get out of her. And so you hang up the phone. Now, let me ask you the question. What do you do next? If you found out that when you get to this place far, far away at the end of your journey with limited rooms available, that you probably will have a room when you get there. Now, some of you would say, well, I'll just go ahead and get on the airplane and go, and probably is good enough for me, and maybe I'll have a room when I get there. But most of you, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to get on the phone, or you're going to go on a website, you're going to find another hotel, and you're going to work until you know for sure that you have a room when you get there, because you don't want to show up at the end of that long journey homeless and out on the street. You want to make sure you've got a place. Probably is not good enough when the journey is that long. Well, here's what the Word of God shows us. When it comes to your eternity, probably is not good enough. Does anybody want to say amen to that? It's not just good enough to say, well, I probably have a home in heaven when I die. There's some things on earth that we can feel good about on a probability basis, but eternity, forever, is far too long to find out you're wrong. You want to make sure before you take that journey. And by the way, everybody here is one day going to take that journey. You're taking a journey called death, and you're going to spend eternity somewhere, either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And your destination is so important that you need to be sure where you're going to spend eternity. You know that, and I know that, and the good news is God knows that. God knows that we need to know for sure where we're going to spend eternity. And in God's Word, God tells us that we can know. I mean, just as surely as you know that you're sitting where you're sitting, you can know that you have a home in heaven and eternal life. And that's what the Word of God talks about in the passage we're looking at today. I want you to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We're in 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11 of the text. Notice what the Word of God says. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the Word of God. Join with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we love you and praise you. Thank you for this day that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way. And Lord, speak a word that everyone here might know where they stand with you. Lord, I pray for those in this room who today need to be saved. I pray that you would save them and that they would know they're saved. I pray, Lord, for believers in this room who may struggle with very real doubts. And God, I pray that you would just show them how they can trust your word to know that they have eternal life. We'll give you glory and honor and praise, Lord, for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. In church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated. We're talking about assurance. Here's the definition I would give of assurance. Assurance is certainty and confidence that you are truly saved, are a child of God, and have eternal life in heaven. That's what assurance is. It's certainty and confidence that you're truly saved, that you are a child of God, and that you have eternal life in heaven. And God wants you to be sure. Now, there are four types of people in this room today. On the one hand, there are some people in this room, and you're unsaved, and you know that you're unsaved. If I were to ask you, are you a Christian? You would say no. If I were to ask you, are you saved? You'd say, no, I know I'm not saved. There's some in this room who you're unsaved and you know that you're unsaved. My goal for you today as I preach this message and my prayer for you is that today you would be saved and that you'd give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. But then there's a second group of people here. There's some here who are saved, but you always wonder whether or not you're saved. You're saved, but uncertain about your salvation. Now, the truth is, we're all going to struggle with doubts from time to time. But God wants us to live our lives so that we're not continually plagued with doubts about where we're going to spend eternity. Some doubt is just part of following Jesus. I heard about a person who came to D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, and this person told D.L. Moody, he said, I've never had a doubt in my whole Christian life. I've never had one doubt that I was saved. And D.L. Moody said, well, then I doubt you're saved. Because if you've been saved, you have probably at some point in time struggled with some doubt. So that's part of the Christian life. And in fact, the Word of God wouldn't have spoken as it speaks in this passage if God didn't know that we struggle with doubt. But God doesn't want you to continually to be plagued by doubt. So my goal for you, if you're saved but you struggle with doubt, my prayer for you is that today God would show you how you can know that you're saved. Some of you are unsaved and you know you're unsaved. Some of you are saved and you struggle with knowing whether you're saved. Then there's a third group of people here. There are those who were saved and you know you're saved. You're saved and you know that you are because you were there when it happened. You have been saved and you know that you're saved. And you know what my prayer is for you today? My prayer is that God would just encourage you in the assurance that he wants you to have as a believer. And then there's a fourth group of people here. There's some here today who are unsaved, but you think you're saved. There are some in any room, unsaved, but you think you're saved. And my prayer is today that God would shake up that false assurance, that false security, so that today you can be truly saved and know that you're saved. We're going to look at the passage of Scripture that we've just read together, and we're going to look at other passages as well, but we'll focus on 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And I want to examine this idea of assurance from three different angles that we can approach assurance as we look at this text. First of all, think with me about the availability of your assurance. The availability of your assurance. Now look again in verse 13 of the text. And there John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So who's he writing to? Believers or unbelievers? You tell me. Believers. He says, I'm writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. I know that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. You believed in the name of the Son of God. But here's my purpose, John says. I want you to know that you have eternal life. The word know there means to be sure. It means to have confidence. It means to be certain. And so John says, I'm writing to you who have believed in Jesus because I want you to know that you have eternal life. It's very important to know. God wants you to know that you're saved. He wants you to be assured of your salvation as a follower of Jesus, the availability of your assurance. God doesn't want you to live your life as a believer, constantly wondering, well, am I in or am I out? Am I saved or am I lost? Am I God's child or am I outside of God's family? He wants you to be saved and to know that you are saved. And it's a beautiful thing in the Word of God how God's people, God's saved people, understood and knew that they were saved. One of these people was the Apostle Paul. He wrote with great confidence that he knew he was saved. Take your Bibles and turn just a few pages back to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there in verse 12 of the text, Paul says this. He says, I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. He says, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I think I'm saved. He didn't say, I hope I'm saved. He didn't say, I'm pretty sure I'm saved. He says, I know whom I have believed. And then he says this, I'm convinced. I have absolute certainty that the one whom I have believed, Jesus, is able to guard until that day, until the day that eternity begins, what has been entrusted to me. And that's his salvation. He says, I know that my salvation is secure. I know the one I've trusted in. I know I'm saved. The ability to be sure of your salvation is available to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And you say, why is that such a big deal? Why is it so important to know that I'm saved? Here's the truth. If you're shaky on your assurance, if you're shaky as to whether you're in or out, saved or lost, God's child or not, if you're shaky on assurance, then you'll never have the joy and the peace and the purpose that God wants you to have as a believer. But when you've nailed it down that you know that you're saved, then you have a confidence, you have a joy, you have a peace so that you can go forward and not be paralyzed in your Christian life. I heard a story that really illustrates this really well for me. It came from a pastor named Steve Brown. And Steve Brown had a friend who adopted a teenage boy as his son. And he adopted this boy after this boy had been shuttled around from foster home to foster home to foster home. And then he came into this family of Steve Brown's friend. And they adopted him and made him their son. Steve Brown tells about going to visit this family shortly after this teenage boy had been adopted. He said, I've never seen anything like it. He said, that boy was waking up early in the morning, making up his bed and just making sure his bed was made just right. And then after breakfast was over, he washed all the dishes. And then after lunch was over, he washed all the dishes. When dinner was over that day, he washed all the dishes. He was looking for ways to help. He was vacuuming the floor. He said, when a teenage boy is that good, something is not right. And he said, it didn't take long to figure out what was wrong. The boy was insecure. He had been passed from one home to the other, one foster home to the other, that now even when he was adopted into this family, he was afraid that if he didn't just do everything just right, that he'd no longer be part of that family. Steve Brown said he came back a year later, and he said everything was so much different with that teenage boy. He had been in that home now for a year, and he said he was relaxed, he was secure, he could tell he belonged. He said now his father had to ask him to do things around the house. He said, but that was a good thing because it showed the boy knew that he really belonged. God wants you to know if you've been saved. He wants you to know that you've been saved and that you're part of his family forever. But what are some of the things that cause people not to have assurance? There are many things that we could name, but I'll just give you a few things that I think cause people not to have assurance. One thing is false teaching. There are those who have been taught falsely that you can never know that you're saved or that you can never be secure in your salvation. And there are pastors who teach this and some churches who teach this, and they use fear to try to keep people in line. I talked to a young man just a few weeks ago, and he told me he had grown up in a church. In fact, the church was pastored by his own grandfather. And he said, my grandfather just has always taught and continues to teach that if you miss one Sunday, you're no longer saved. If you miss one Sunday at church, you're no longer saved. That if you don't give the way you're supposed to give, the way he says you should give, that you're no longer saved. He said, if you just do one thing to step over the line, he says, you're no longer saved. He said, I grew up like that. He got out of that But he said, I heard a story. He said something that had just happened at his church, his grandfather's church, a couple of weeks before I was talking to him. He said, just a couple of weeks ago, he said, a man stood up to sing a solo in church. And before he sang the song, he just stopped and he said, listen, I want to ask y'all to forgive me. He said, I haven't taken my family on vacation in 5 years. And I'm going to take them this week on vacation to the mountains. And I'm going to be gone this week. And I'm going to be gone next Sunday. And he was crying as he says this. He says, I just want to ask y'all to forgive me. And then he sang the song. After he sang the song with tears in his eyes because he was going to miss church the next Sunday, this guy said, my grandfather got up, pointed to that man. He said, you better hope that Jesus Christ doesn't return next Saturday while you're up there, Sunday while you're up there in the mountains. And I said, was he serious? He said, he was dead serious. You see, there are those who have had, by the way, that is false teaching. That's false teaching. And yet there are those who have been taught a false teaching that you have to hold on to your own salvation and one step over the line or maybe two steps or whatever it is. And so that can be something that keeps people from having assurance. Something else that can cause people not to have assurance, a lack of understanding. If you've just never seen what the Word of God teaches about this, it can keep you from having assurance. And one of my purposes today is to show you some things that the Word of God says about how you can have assurance. Something else that causes people not to have assurance, chronic doubt. Some people in this room, you just struggle with doubts and fears about everything. And that spills over into your assurance of salvation. You're just always worried about that because you tend to worry about everything. I met a young man at my church in Florida, and I met him after I preached a sermon sort of like this one, not this sermon, but just a sermon when I was talking about making sure that you're saved. And he came up to me and he said, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I prayed with him to make sure he was saved. But then he began to tell me he had OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And he worried about everything. And as I got to know him, I learned he was constantly worried that he was no longer saved. And one day I talked to him because I could tell he was saved. I could tell. I knew enough about him. I knew he was saved. And I told him, I said, you know what? You're never going to get beyond some of these struggles because it's just something that you struggle with. You struggle with this fear and so you're always, I said, what you need to know is what God's Word says. So that when you're struggling and when you have these fears, instead of just looking at your fears and saying, well, I must not be saved, go to the Word of God. Because here's what I've learned. Our emotions change. God's Word never does. And if we know where to go in the Word of God to get that assurance when the fear comes, then God can use that to help us overcome our fears and overcome our doubts. Something else that causes people not to have assurance, stress and trials. There are people who know that they trusted Jesus as their Savior at some point in time, but when they face trials and struggles and stress in life, they begin to think, well, I must not be saved or I wouldn't be going through these troubles. And the problem is you have been falsely taught that once you're saved, that you're going to experience health and prosperity and wealth and ease all the time. That's not what the Bible teaches. Somebody ought to say amen to that. There are struggles and challenges that believers face. And so that should not keep you from having assurance. Something else that causes people not to have assurance, and this is a very real thing, and it may be present in some people today, habitual, unconfessed sin. Some of you are here today and you're saved, but you struggle with knowing that you're saved because you have habitual, unconfessed sin in your life. And you're trying to follow Jesus from a guilty distance with that guilt of your sin between you and the Lord. And what God wants you to do today is to confess and forsake that sin and be forgiven so that you can begin enjoying the joy of your salvation. But that can keep you from having assurance. And then there's something else that can keep people from having assurance. If you've never been saved. Some of you are here today and the reason you don't have assurance is because you shouldn't have assurance because you've never been saved. And so if you've never been saved today, what you need to do is to be saved. And I'll talk to you more about that as we move along. But those are all things that can keep you from having assurance. God wants you to experience His assurance. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. Secondly, I want you to think with me about this. Think with me about the foundation of your assurance. The foundation of your assurance. Look in verse 11 of the text. And there the Bible says this, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." What's the foundation for our assurance? Well, here's what the Bible says. This is the testimony. Whose testimony? God's testimony. God's testimony, God's word provides the foundation for our assurance of a home in heaven. This is the testimony. Here's the testimony, two things. That God gave us eternal life. According to God's own testimony, God has given eternal life. What does that tell us? Eternal life is a gift. It's a gift that God gives us. It's not something that you can earn, not something you can buy. It's not something you can deserve. It's not something you can be religious enough or moral enough or ethical enough to achieve. Instead, it is a gift that God gives you, and because he gives it and you receive it, you have it. The Bible says this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And then here's the other part of the testimony. And this life is in his Son. How do you receive eternal life? Through his Son. Jesus Christ, God's Son, went to the cross of Calvary. He died on that cross in your place for your sin, to take your sin away, to give you forgiveness of your sin. And if you call on him and ask him to save you, he promises to give eternal life to everyone who trusts in him. The foundation for our assurance is not how we feel. The foundation is what God has said and what God has done. Here's what God has said. Here's the testimony. He's given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. This week, one afternoon, Michelle called me. I don't know, maybe it was 3:30, 4 o'clock. She said, "Stephen, what time do you think you're going to be home from work today?" I said, "I'll probably be home maybe 5 o'clock, maybe 5 after 5. She said, "That's great." She said, "I'm cooking a pork loin, and it's going to be ready about 10 after 5. When you get home, if you get home somewhere a little bit after 5, at 10 after 5, that pork loin is going to be ready." And I said, "That's wonderful." And I hung up the phone. And from there on, I knew that at 10 after 5, I had assurance that I was going to have a pork loin. Now, it wasn't because I had a pork loiny feeling down in my heart somewhere. It wasn't because I had a 5'10 emotion in my heart somewhere. It was because my wife, who does not lie, said at 10 after 5, the pork loin will be ready. I got home about 5 after 5. 10 after 5, guess what? Pork loin was ready. I had assurance. The foundation for our assurance is not how we feel. Our emotions can go in all kinds of directions. The foundation of our assurance is what God has said. And I love this verse of Scripture where the Bible says God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. Let me give you another verse of Scripture that really talks so powerfully about assurance. And it's the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. You may want to just underline these verses, mark these down, write down this reference. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. You know somebody who needs to hear these two verses this week. Because here Jesus Christ himself tells us how we can have assurance. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So how can you know that you have eternal life? Here's what Jesus says. "For everyone who believes in him," he says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never," literally in the original language, he uses two negatives. He says, "They will never, never perish." I give them eternal life, and they will never, never perish. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand." It's like he puts you in his hand, and no one can snatch you out of his hand. And then he says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of his hand." When you trust Jesus as your Savior, he gives you eternal life. You can never, ever perish. He holds you in his hand. No one can snatch you out of his hand, including yourself. You can't snatch yourself out of his hand. And then his Father, God the Father, holds you in his hand as well. That means you have absolute assurance, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ and God's redeeming power and saving power in our lives. I heard about a boy, he was about 12 years old. He had just gotten saved just a few weeks before. And he was sitting at home one night while his mom and dad were out. It was a cold and dark and rainy, thunderstorms outside. Very, very frightening night for him. And this was one of the first times he'd ever been by himself. He was sitting there on the sofa and he began to be afraid. He was afraid of the storm and afraid of the dark and afraid of somebody coming in and trying to break in and hurt him. He just got really frightened. He was afraid that he was going to die. And then he became frightened that if he died, that he wouldn't go to heaven, even though he had trusted Jesus as his Savior just a few weeks before. And as he sat on that sofa, he could hear, he thought he heard a sinister, evil voice come out from under that sofa saying, "You're not really saved, and how can you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven if you die?" And then he just reached over and he had a Bible that his mother had marked for him, and she had marked this verse, John chapter 10, verse 28. "I give them eternal life," Jesus said. "They will never ever perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And he saw that and he realized that was a promise from Jesus. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And he thought he heard that voice under the sofa say, "How can you know for sure that no one will snatch you out of his hand?" He just took his finger and put it on that spot in his Bible, took the Bible, shoved it underneath the sofa and said, "Here, devil, read it for yourself." Well, you can read it for yourself. The Bible says once you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you belong to Him forever. That's the foundation of your assurance. And so we see the availability of your assurance and then the foundation of your assurance. Number three, I want you to think with me about this. Think with me about the test for your assurance. The test for your assurance. Now look in verse 12 of the text. And there in one verse of Scripture, the Bible gives us a simple test for assurance. Here's what it says. "Whoever has the Son has life." 1 John 5:12. "Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." The Word of God gives us the same truth in positive and negative terms. Whoever has the Son has life. If you've trusted Jesus, God's Son, as your Savior, you've given your heart and your life to Him, asked Him to forgive you of your sins and asked Him to give you His gift of eternal life. Whoever has the Son has life. That's the positive side of the truth. And then the Word of God gives us the negative side of that truth because that's very important. He says, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You say, why does He have to say it negatively as well? Because it just sort of closes the loop. When the Bible says whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, that means there's no other way to have eternal life than through Jesus Christ. Being sincere won't do it. Being baptized won't do it. Being a Baptist won't do it. Being a Methodist, being a Presbyterian won't do it. Being a moral person won't do it. Being good to your family and nice to your neighbor won't do it. But Jesus Christ will do it. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So how can you tell that you have the Son of God? How can you tell that Jesus Christ has truly saved you? As we finish up today, I'm going to give you three very simple questions that you can ask. Three questions to ask to test your assurance. And before I give you these questions, may I tell you, the Word of God tells us to test where we stand spiritually. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So the Bible says you're to test yourself. I'm to test myself. We're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we've truly been saved. So let me give you three simple questions to test your assurance. You need to write these down. Three questions. These questions and the scriptural answers I'll give you for these questions will help you when you struggle with doubts, But they also may help somebody you care about who really is struggling with doubts or who has a false assurance of salvation that they need to deal with. Three questions to test your assurance. Here's the first question. Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? That's the first question. Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And they gave him a very simple answer. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." It's just that simple. Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Now, let me tell you what that question and what that verse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," let me tell you what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can say, "Well, I've just always been a Christian." There's nobody in the Bible who just always was a Christian. Every person saved in the Bible came to a place in their lives where they realized they were a sinner, realized they needed a Savior, turned from their sin, and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home. It doesn't matter if you grew up in church. There has to be a time in your life when you turn from sin and turn to Jesus and ask Him to save you. You say, "Well, do I have to know the exact time and the exact place and the exact day and the exact hour?" You may not remember all of those things, but there needs to have been a time in your life when you turned from sin and turned to Jesus and asked Him to save you. And so one thing to ask yourself is, are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And I put that in the present tense. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? The reason I didn't put it in the past tense is a lot of times people say, "Well, way back yonder somewhere, a long time ago in my past," but there's no trust of Jesus Christ right now. That's just something, it's a relic of your past, has nothing to do with what you're doing today. See, one of the reasons I know that I trusted Jesus Christ when I was 6 years old is that I'm still trusting Him right now today. You know, a few weeks ago, I preached for an inauguration of a new president at a Baptist school up in Montana. And so I got done and got to the airport, and I flew back from the airport in Montana to Oklahoma City. And somewhere along the line, I crossed the border, the state border, and crossed into the state of Oklahoma. You say, "When did that happen?" Well, I can't tell you for sure exactly when it happened, but I know there was a point in time when that happened. You say, "How do you know that?" Because here I am. So one of the ways I know that when I was 6 years old, I trusted Jesus as my Savior is here I am right now. I'm still trusting Him as my Savior today. So I would ask you this question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If there's not a time when you called on Jesus and asked Him to save you, then you need to do that today. You need to nail that down and make sure you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Number two, has Jesus Christ changed the way you live? Now, these things are sequential. First, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then one of the ways you can tell that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, has Jesus Christ changed the way you live? If there's no change, there's no Christ. If there's no change, there's no salvation. Jesus never touched a life that He did not change. And so if you say, "Well, a long, long time ago, I walked an aisle and I was baptized and I became a member of a church, or I'm a member of this church since that time," or whatever. If that's something long ago in your past, but it's not making a difference in your life, then you need to ask the question, was I truly saved back then? Because if Jesus Christ has saved you, then He also changes the way you live. And the Word of God bears testimony to that so many times. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself talks about that in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Jesus says it's not just a matter of saying, well, Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're my Savior. Jesus, I believe that you are and that you died on the cross and I believe all those things. He said, no, it's more than that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is saying the way you show that he is your Lord is through a changed life. Has Jesus Christ changed your life? Let me show you another verse of scripture that talks about that. And I want you to look at this verse and I want you to see it. And I also want you to hear a word of testimony about this verse. It's Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, the Word of God shows us that part of being saved means having a changed life, and that those who profess to be saved but don't have a changed life haven't truly been saved. And listen to what the Bible says, Titus chapter 1, verse 16. The Bible says they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. They profess to know God. They profess to be saved. But they deny God by their works. Has Jesus Christ changed the way you live? I've never been anything other than a Baptist. I was a Baptist before I got saved. That's the truth. I grew up, I was taken to a Baptist church from the time I was a little bitty boy. I was a Baptist, and then eventually I got saved, and I continued to be a Baptist. I found out saved Baptists make the best kind of Baptist. Once you get saved, you're an even better Baptist than you were before you got saved. I've just found that to be true. And I've never been anything other than a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist pastor. And there's something that we say as Baptists, and I believe it and you believe it. Here's something we say. Once saved, you say it. There you go. Once saved, always saved. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. That's not just a Baptist teaching. That's a Christian teaching. That's a Bible teaching. That's a Jesus teaching. And so I want to be careful to tell you that. But I want you to hear me say this. To be always saved, you have to have been once saved. And there are a lot of people who are saying once saved, always saved. And the truth is they were never once saved. Sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll tell me about their kids or their grandkids. And they'll say, well, you know, my daughter, my son just lived in a reprobate, sinful life. But when she was 6 years old now, or when he was 7 years old, he prayed and he asked Jesus to be his Savior. And the Bible says once saved, always saved. Okay, but to be always saved, you got to be once saved. And the Bible never teaches anywhere that you can pray a prayer and then live your life like hell and say once saved, always saved. Some of you are here and you've got children or grandchildren and maybe you've been dealing with them on the wrong basis. You may have been dealing with them on the basis of saying, okay, you're saved and you need to come back to the Lord. And the truth is they've never been saved and they need to come to the Lord. I love you. I'm sharing this with you so that we can deal with what we're really dealing with. I told you I was going to share a testimony. It's a young woman's testimony. And it has to do with Titus chapter 1, verse 16. And listen to what she said. This is this young woman's words today. She said, once saved, always saved was a phrase I used to pacify my own delusions for a long time. Once saved, always saved was a phrase I used to pacify my own delusions for a long time. When I was 7, I walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and was baptized. From there on, I falsely believed I was saved for many, many years. She said, I never examined my current walk. Did I have any fruit? No. I looked and acted and loved the world just like the world. And she said she came into a church where the pastor preached from Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God. They say, I'm saved. But they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So the first question, are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? The second question, has Jesus Christ changed the way you live? The third question, does the Holy Spirit provide you an inner assurance that you are saved? Does the Holy Spirit provide an inner assurance that you're saved? The Bible promises that God's Holy Spirit, who lives inside of every believer, will bear witness with our own spirit to show us that we're saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now again, these things are sequential. First, have you trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Second, is Jesus transforming your life? And then, does the Holy Spirit bear witness with your spirit, give you that inner assurance that you're saved? And I found one of the ways that sometimes the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm saved is that he convicts me of sin as a believer. If I'm living in sin as a believer, the Holy Spirit will convict me and show me that I need to get things right with God. Why? Because I'm a child of God, and a child of God doesn't live that way. The Holy Spirit will show that to me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, and this may seem odd to you, but I believe sometimes even the doubts that we struggle with are the Holy Spirit just showing us that we belong to God and causing us to wrestle with these things. I heard the testimony of a woman named Iris Blue. Iris Blue was a prostitute in Texas. She was led to faith in Christ by a pastor. And after she'd been a Christian just for a short time, one night at 2:00 in the morning, she woke up and she was so frightened about whether or not she was truly saved. She trusted Christ as her Savior a couple of weeks ago, but she became so frightened about her own salvation that she called up this pastor at 2:00 in the morning. She said, I am so frightened. How can I know that I'm saved? And he said, well, Iris, before you got saved 2 weeks ago, did you ever call anybody up at 2:00 in the morning to ask them whether or not you were saved? She said, no. He said, I think that's pretty good evidence. The Holy Spirit of God will convict us of sin and give us a concern for spiritual things and bear witness in us that we belong to God. Three questions to test your assurance. Are you trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Has Jesus Christ changed the way you live? Does the Holy Spirit provide you an inner assurance that you are saved? I want you just to think about those three questions in your own life. And if you would answer all those questions, absolutely yes, then according to the Word of God, God's giving you assurance. But if you would answer those questions, I'm not sure, or no, or I really find that I'm really struggling with some of these things, then today maybe you need to, in fact, today definitely, you need to come to the Lord and get things right with Him and be saved. A few weeks ago at our Leading Forward Leadership Forum, Coach Bob Hoffman, who coaches men's basketball at the University of Central Oklahoma, mentioned a book that he has been reading that's helped him. It's a book written by Jimmy Dykes, who's an ESPN sports analyst. And Jimmy Dykes wrote a book called The Film Doesn't Lie. The subtitle is Evaluating Your Life One Play at a Time. And in that book, he talks about how basketball teams and football teams get together after the game is over, the week after the game, and they watch that film moment by moment, and they analyze every part of it, whether they won or whether they lost. For a football team, it might be 30 guys, the coaches and the players, and they're all sitting there, and they are going over that film play by play. No headphones allowed, no cell phones allowed. Everybody's got their notebooks open. Everybody's watching the coach to see what he says. And they're going over it. They put, if you added it all together, hundreds of hours in going over that tape. Why? Because the tape doesn't lie. What they see out on the field represents where they really are. And he takes that and turns it to a spiritual application. Jimmy Dykes wrote this. He wrote, you need to watch your own film. How honest and transparent you will be with yourself and with God is the key. The tape doesn't lie. The video doesn't lie. The film doesn't lie. So just look at your own tape and ask these questions. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior? Has Jesus Christ changed the way you live your life? Does the Holy Spirit of God work in your life and confirm that you are a child of God? If you would say no, or I'm not sure, then you need to get things right with God today.